The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Welcome to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show here on 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm and have a live link at thetrumpet.com. I'm Dwight Falk, filling in today for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury. And we have quite a bit to talk about today. A lot happening. You heard about some of it on the headlines. Theresa May, she has finally stepped down. It's been in the works for a while, of course. There's been a lot of pressure on her. We'll have some on that here to begin with today. Also, talk about the week in weather that we just had. It was very violent here in the Midwest, and give you a little update on some of the statistics and how we're doing here. We're doing well, thankfully. We did have quite a bit of storms come through, so we'll have an update on that. Also, a few other stories, including the fact that the Electoral College is under attack here in the United States, and that's a topic that I think a lot of people can be sort of confused on. You know, why do we elect presidents with the Electoral College? Does it matter if we go to a strictly popular vote? What would some of the implications be? We'll take a look at that as well. And then in the second half of the program today, we're going to take a look at a topic that I think affects all of us from time to time and something we have to be on guard against, and that is burning out. Burnout, feeling like we just need a break. And there are some things in life we really can't take a break from. And so we're going to talk about avoiding burnout in the second half of today's program. Well, to start today, as you heard on the headlines, or you saw on the headlines when you woke up today, the Prime Minister there in the UK has resigned. This is from The Sun. It says, tearful Theresa May today finally admitted her time was up and quit as Prime Minister, insisting, I've done my best. And so she's had a tough go of it here lately. It says the PM was forced to resign after she failed to deliver Brexit and lost the support of her own MPs, but will continue in office as a lame duck until July. So there's this whole election process that is going to get going here pretty soon. And so we've got a soundbite. This is Theresa May speaking and resigning here earlier today.
Ever since I first stepped through the door behind me as Prime Minister, I have striven to make the United Kingdom a country that works not just for a privileged few, but for everyone, and to honour the result of the EU referendum. Back in 2016, we gave the British people a choice. Against all predictions, the British people voted to leave the European Union. I feel as certain today as I did 3 years ago that in a democracy, if you give people a choice, you have a duty to implement what they decide. I have done my best to do that. I negotiated the terms of our exit and a new relationship with our closest neighbours that protects jobs, our security, and our union. I have done everything I can to convince MPs to back that deal. Sadly, I have not been able to do so. I tried 3 times. I believe it was right to persevere, even when the odds against success seemed high. But it is now clear to me that it is in the best interests of the country for a new Prime Minister to lead that effort. So I am today announcing that I will resign as leader of the Conservative and Unionist Party on Friday the 7th of June, so that a successor can be chosen. I've agreed with the party chairman and with the chairman of the 1922 committee that the process for electing a new leader should begin in the following week. I have kept Her Majesty the Queen fully informed of my intentions, and I will continue to serve as her Prime Minister until the process has concluded.
So that was Theresa May from earlier today and, of course, resigning. So it's interesting. And, you know, one of the things that I find very interesting about her comments was just the fact that in talking about the Brexit vote in the first place, she said it was against all predictions. You know, and it really was. If you remember, that was a few years back. People did not think that the people in the UK would vote to leave. It was against all predictions. And I think that speaks to just the time that we're in today, the times that we're in. There are a lot of things that have been happening lately that really are against all predictions in terms of what, say, the political commentators would say. You know, they didn't think that the Brexit vote would happen and that they would want to leave Europe, the EU. They didn't think that, of course, President Trump would get elected, right? There was no chance that would happen, and yet it happened. And so it's a really interesting time when you look at that. And again, you know, what she said, it was against all predictions. Well, not really. If you're familiar with what Herbert W. Armstrong prophesied for years based on the Bible, was that the UK would leave. At some point, they'd either leave of their own or get kicked out. He, you know, didn't know exactly how it would happen. All the details aren't specifically laid out, but you could see the overall trend of what would occur. So it wasn't against all predictions. And so it's interesting. And if I can put a plug in for thetrumpet.com, I will. And I will do that because that's what really people need to be going and looking at. Because, again, you have political commentators, and they give some good insight, but, boy, they're sure missing a lot of stuff lately. Things are not going the way that they think. So thetrumpet.com keeps you up to date with what the Bible says about it, the trends, where you can expect these things to lead. Because, again, if we're just looking at the headlines, the predictions have been pretty wrong on some major things lately. So the question is, of course, who's the next prime minister? Well, we don't know. We'll wait and see. Right now, the odds-on favorite, and they do have odds on these things, by the way, Boris Johnson. So he's the odds-on favorite, but again, you know, lots of things can happen. There'll be a lot more about this on the Trumpet Hour coming up this weekend, and also, of course, on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show moving forward. So it'll be quite an interesting summer as we see who replaces Theresa May there in over there in the UK. Well, we've also had a very severe weather outbreak this week here in the Midwest. And we felt some of that here in Oklahoma, where we're broadcasting from on the campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College. We have a lake just outside the window here, and it is fuller than I probably have ever seen it, I think. And thankfully, it didn't overflow too much, but it did overflow a little bit. Tornadoes came through the state. I think there's about 15 altogether that came through Oklahoma. Thankfully, didn't hit major centers of population, but there was damage. There was that massive one that happened in Missouri. This is from CNN. It says violent tornado that hit Missouri's capital felt like an earthquake. And so you've probably seen some footage on it. If you haven't, it's kind of interesting to look it up and see how powerful those storms are. I mean, the fact that it came through like an earthquake, they said. It says the damage in Jefferson City came toward the end of a string of strong storms and suspected tornadoes that swept through parts of Missouri on Wednesday. At least three people were killed in a daylight storm. It was a different storm than that main tornado. In Golden City, more than 150 miles southwest of the capital. In Jefferson City, the tornado's funnel was wider than its height and hit shortly before midnight Wednesday, sending debris as high as 13,000 feet into the air, the National Weather Service said. You need to stop and think about the power of a storm like that. 13,000 feet. Here's a quote from Cindy Sandoval Jacobson. She said, when it hit, it felt like an earthquake. So I don't know if any of the listeners have ever been in a tornado. I thankfully have not. They've been close. I've seen one, but not close enough to have that type of an experience. And the tornado that I saw wasn't that big. But this thing was massive. They say at least 29 tornadoes have been reported from early Wednesday into Thursday morning, mostly in Missouri and Oklahoma. And so there was a total of 171. So it's that time of year, quite a few tornadoes. Thankfully, here in Oklahoma, again, it didn't hit major population centers. There was some damage. The bigger issue here in Oklahoma was the flooding. We had quite a bit of rain here at the campus of Herbert W. Armstrong College. I don't know the exact total, but in this area, it was about 5 or 6 inches that fell. And, of course, it's localized, so sometimes it's a little more or less. But that fell within a matter of a few hours. So, of course, there's quite a bit of water. The Associated Press says that storms and torrential rains have ravaged the Midwest from Texas through Oklahoma, Kansas, Nebraska, Iowa, Missouri, and Illinois. Two barges broke loose and floated swiftly down the swollen Arkansas River in eastern Oklahoma on Wednesday, spreading alarm downstream as they threatened to hit a dam. so it's pretty serious. Authorities urged residents of several small towns in Oklahoma and Kansas to leave their homes as rivers and streams rose. The Arkansas River town of Weber's Fall, Oklahoma, was one such town. Town officials ordered a mandatory evacuation Wednesday afternoon because of the river's rising level. So there's potentially some more rain even coming in tonight, I believe, and we're just in that cycle of a lot of rain. But there was quite a bit of flooding, and that was the more serious issue here in Oklahoma. And it could have been a lot worse. I mean, if you were watching the headlines this week, you saw that there was they were predicting that it could be catastrophic. But what happened, it was interesting watching the weather, and we've had this happen a couple of times this year already. This happened in the winter where there was predicted to be this massive blizzard. You know, they were really saying it was going to be just a terrible, shut everything down. You know, nothing much happened. And the meteorologists were embarrassed, I think, and stunned because they had been predicting the worst. And they do it based on, you know, models. They do it based upon pretty good information, and they're oftentimes right. But they were completely wrong on that one in the wintertime. And then this one here, just this week, it was bad, no doubt, but it could have been far worse. And it wasn't as bad as what they thought it was going to be. Now, of course, for those people in Missouri, it was terrible. But it could have been, you know, just catastrophic across Oklahoma. And what happened is we were watching the weather that night. This cold front came in. And it was so cold that it totally undercut the storm. And it was interesting just watching the meteorologists kind of go through this process of watching the data come in and talking about it. We had the state was sort of split. Oklahoma was split where to the east of the front, it was still warm. And it was like 80 degrees or so. And on the other side of it, it was in the 40s and the 50s. So it was this massive change in temperature. But that cold air came in, and it just undercut some of those storms. The meteorologists were talking to their live weather trackers, and they were waiting for some things to really fire up and explode. And all of a sudden, the wind shifted, and that cold air came in, and it was just too cold for a tornado. I remember the meteorologists just kept saying, "We can't have a tornado in that temperature. It's just too cold." And so, really, pretty amazing that it wasn't worse than it was. Here on the campus, we really did have, I think, a lot of protection from more severe problems. You know, we had some rain, and it did cause some issues, but not anything like they were predicting. So a really interesting week of weather in the Midwest. And again, here in Oklahoma, we've had some predictions of some major problems. And yet at the end, both in the wintertime and that one storm, and then here with this most recent one, not nearly as bad as they were predicting. So it's interesting to see how that does work out. Here's another headline from the New York Post. I thought this one was interesting in light of the political climate in the United States. If you're a sports fan, you've probably watched ESPN at some point, and their ratings were suffering because of a few reasons, probably. But one of them was that they were getting so political. And they just, instead of talking about sports, it was becoming more of a political network. And so every sports story all of a sudden was political, or it was racial or something like that. And a lot of the viewers were turning away. New York Post has this headline, "How Jimmy Pitaro Silenced the Screams of Left-Wing ESPN." And it says, "Without question," and this is Jimmy Pitaro, he took over from the guy that was there before him. It says, "Without question, our data tells us our fans do not want us to cover politics." That's not surprising. I don't know how much data you need to know that. If people are turning into a sports network, I don't think they're interested in politics. At least not, they don't want them together. Pitaro said in an interview this week with the LA Times, he said, "My job is to provide clarity as far as the company goes." He said, "I really believe that some of our talent was confused on what was expected of them. If you fast forward to today, I don't believe they are confused." And they say, "While it is popular to make ESPN's political question a black and white issue, it is more gray, and the real color at the top of the decision-making is green." Right? They need money. They need ratings. And at the end of the day, people just weren't interested in sports commentators giving their political insight, if you want to call it that. It says, "The issue at hand has many sides, and the reason it is so divisive is that ESPN employees and viewers can look at the same subject and see something entirely different." And of course, we see that across the country. People are looking at the same basic, say, political leader or situation, but they have very different views of it, very different views of it, and polar opposites in a lot of cases. It says, for Patero, it is better business for ESPN to not be perceived as favoring one party or the other. Patero has shut down ESPN personalities, political activity, and social media. Basically, if you want the Disney check, follow the rules. So it's interesting to see how they've made that shift. After Patero's comments, Jay Crawford, a longtime SportsCenter and First Take host, tweeted the thoughts of a mostly silent group inside of their headquarters there in Bristol, Connecticut. He said, I always avoided political commentary during my 15 years with ESPN, who was let go at ESPN during the latest layoffs. Two things shocked me, he said. One, so many of my colleagues couldn't help themselves from weighing in on political matters. And number two, that it took so long for a brilliant company like Disney to figure out it was horrible for business. Just horrible for business for them to get into political commentary about sports shows. You know, or on sports shows about sports-related topics. And they were really digging around. And if you watched ESPN over the last few years, before they made some of these changes, I haven't watched them lately. I'll take them at their word that they've changed some things. But if you watched them a few years ago, they were just getting so far into the politics. And they were, you know, looking at everything that happened in the world of sports through the view of politics or, you know, racial politics. And a lot of people just turned it off. They weren't interested in that. Even if people do like politics, they don't want it with their sports. They just want, you know, sports is sort of a vacation from some of those things, I guess. It's entertainment. It's a chance to tune out from some of the arguing over politics and that type of thing. But so ESPN's made some changes there. It's interesting. The mood of the country is always something that, you know, you try to keep your finger on the pulse of. And a lot of people were just fed up with the political talk on ESPN, so they made some changes. Here's a really interesting story that I think is worth considering. It's from the Washington Times from Wednesday, and it has to do with the Electoral College here in the United States of America. It says, Nevada passes national popular vote bill in bid to upend Electoral College. There is a movement to get rid of the Electoral College. It says the Nevada Senate approved Tuesday a national popular vote bill on a party line vote. A lot of things are party line votes, aren't they? You know, where one side votes one way and one side the other. Sending the legislation aimed at upending the Electoral College to the governor. Assembly Bill 186, which passed the Senate on a 12-8 vote, would bring Nevada into the National Popular Vote Interstate Compact. That's an agreement between participating states to cast their electoral votes for the winner of the popular vote. So, of course, each state has a certain number of electoral college votes. And the way it normally works is that whichever candidate wins the state vote, they get the electoral votes. And we're talking about the president, of course. But what they're trying to do now is say, well, whatever the national popular vote is, we'll throw all our electoral votes to that candidate. And of course, the reason that they're doing that, and this really breaks down on the party line, you know, the Republicans don't want this. They want to keep the Electoral College. The Democrats want to get rid of the Electoral College, or at least have the Electoral College vote popular vote of the nation. And it's because each side wants to win. And the Democrats feel like they've got the numbers. And so that's why they want some changes here. It says, if signed as expected by Democratic Governor Steve Sisolak, Nevada would become the 16th jurisdiction to join the compact, along with 14 states and the District of Columbia. The compact would take effect after states totaling 270 electoral votes, and with Nevada, the total would reach 195. So this is still something that wouldn't take effect unless enough states agreed upon it to where when you added all those electoral votes up, you'd come to 270, right? So it's only 195 at this point if this bill passes in Nevada. And Democrats are mainly pushing for this because they feel, of course, that they can win the national popular vote. And that's something that's been debated back and forth after the election of President Trump and President Bush as well. Also, they want people to vote without IDs, of course. You know, they're doing whatever they can to just try to get as many people to vote, even if they're not citizens of the U.S., and it's just an effort to win at all costs, of course. As the Electoral College is set up now, all of a state's electoral votes, which are based on population, go to the candidate that wins the popular vote in the state. But Democrats want it to be different. They want the votes in each state to go to who wins the national popular vote. So that's probably a good way to just kind of keep in mind what the argument is there. And so here's what's really interesting, though, about this. The Democrats are arguing, and Elizabeth Warren's been one out on the campaign trail doing this. They've been arguing that doing this, making it a national popular vote, will make every vote count. You know, well, your vote doesn't count unless it's a popular vote. But that's a very misleading thing to get into, because what it would actually do is it makes the major urban centers the only votes that really count, because they have the most people, many who are not even U.S. citizens, of course. So whoever controls those major urban centers controls the politics of the nation. There's a reason the Electoral College is in place. You know, it's easy to say to somebody, well, your vote counts. Well, it doesn't matter if the major population goes the other direction. And so what occurs is that states are ignored. If you don't have a major population center in your state, you know, nobody's going to care what that particular state wants, you know, what their concerns are, what their needs are. And so that's where it gets to be pretty deceptive, I think. Gary Abernathy wrote this in the Washington Post in 2018. He said, although the sovereignty of the states continues to diminish under the growing power of the federal government, the United States, as the name implies, is in fact a collection of individual states, each with its own social and geographic interests. The Electoral College exists to protect those interests. You know, if you live in here, like in Oklahoma, the interests are going to be different than somebody that lives in California just because we're in different places. I mean, not to even get into, like, say, political differences or something like that, but just geographically, what would we be interested in? What's important to the economy here in Oklahoma versus, you know, another state? And so states need to have some say in what's happening. They need to be able to have some power in the decision-making process, or else, you know, it's a nation that becomes run by a few cities, pretty much. And they may not care about the interests of the smaller state with the smaller population. And so it becomes, those states become very unimportant at that point. He continued and wrote here in the Washington Post, protecting and valuing each state, large or small, populous or sparse, is why our nation settled on the Electoral College. See, really, the Electoral College system, and I'm not saying it's a perfect system, but it's the one that's in place. It does give a voice to everybody, much more so than the popular vote does. Valuing each state, protecting each state, large or small. It says it was understood that the regional interests of Americans might be thwarted if citizens congregated heavily in just a few parts of the country, which, of course, has happened on the coasts. States are largely awarded electoral votes according to their populations. West Virginia, with its 1.8 million people, has 5 electoral votes. California, population nearly 40 million, has 55 votes. So they do have more votes, and we know that, of course. If you watch those states, you know who's got the big votes, the large number of votes. And so it is representative of population. So that's not ignored. That's not ignored at all. That is definitely part of it. But again, if it's just popular vote, then those smaller states really become very irrelevant. It says those votes remain fixed regardless of turnout. Under the Electoral College, popular vote remains crucial, but on a state-by-state basis. Now, notice this. In 2016, President Trump won the popular vote in 30 states, Clinton in just 20. And so when they talk about, Miss Clinton won the popular vote, well, overall she may have. I do think that that's what they've said anyway. But she didn't win the most states. President Trump won the vote in 30 states. And, of course, he won the Electoral College. And so that's why he's the president of the United States today. And so it is interesting when you just consider this whole picture. He writes this, Gary Abernathy, and this is a really important point. He says, mobs flourish by imposing their will on smaller, weaker opponents. It becomes mob rule. Under a system that elected the president by national popular vote, that's exactly what would happen. A disproportionate majority of voters from the largest states imposing their will on the more vulnerable minority of voters in smaller states. If you live in a smaller state and it goes to just a strict popular vote, well, you're going to bend to the will. You're going to have to bend to the will of the bigger urban centers. The coasts, they're going to decide the policy for everybody. Now that, you know, so it's one. So on one hand, you have proponents for getting rid of the Electoral College saying, well, hey, we want every vote to count. Well, your vote won't matter if you're in a smaller state. Unless you agree with the mob, it becomes a mob rule at that point, or has really a danger of going that way. The write-up says, if the Democrats want to disprove the allegation that they're instigating mobs and retain their claim of to being the party of the oppressed and the downtrodden, they could start by abandoning calls to abolish the Electoral College. The only reason, of course, they're calling for it is they want to win, and the Republicans don't want to change it because they want to win. So, of course, everyone wants to win. But the wisdom in the Electoral College is that it gives every state a voice, okay? It gives every state a voice, and they can express, you know, their feeling on what would be best for their particular state and have a voice in it. If it's a popular vote, a lot of those smaller states just do not matter at that point. And so, again, it really gets down to sort of a mob rule mentality. It's good to really look into some of the history of the Electoral College. It's good to really stop and think about how does it work and why does it work that way? Because otherwise, it's easy to just sort of go along with whatever's being said. Like, yeah, it should be popular vote, or it should be this, or it should be that. Well, they need to get into the history of it and say, well, why do we do it that way in the first place? And it does protect the state's interests. So it is worth looking at and considering. I don't know that it'll ever change, you know, or what way it will go in this country, but there is certainly a push for that, and I thought it was worth taking a look at and seeing some of the history behind that and some of the relevance to why the Electoral College is there. We've got some really great free books that talk about what's going on in America and some of the movements here in this country. America Under Attack, excuse me, and Great Again, those two books are just very vital and very important because there is a change in the air, if you will. People want to go a little bit of a different direction and cast off really the Constitution in a lot of ways, or make changes. And it's not always bad to make changes, but some of these are being proposed in a way that could cause quite a bit of damage to the country. So America Under Attack and Great Again, those are free, and they're at thetrumpet.com. Please get those if you don't have them already. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back, take a look at the topic of avoiding burnout. We'll do that right after this here on Trumpet Daily Radio Show on 101.3 KPCG.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
A turning point in recent history has gone almost entirely overlooked. Since that time, an unseen cause has brought about national and world troubles in unprecedented fashion. Crises are intensifying as never before. In our generation, we are seeing radical changes to culture, family, education, religion, science, finance, politics, international relations. Everything has been affected. You cannot understand events without recognizing this unseen cause. The United States has been shaken in astonishing fashion. Have you wondered why the world's number one superpower is declining so rapidly? Are you concerned about where the current administration is leading this country? The Bible provides penetrating insight into the invisible cause of society's decline. America is prophesied to fall before it rises again. The Bible also gives extraordinary insight into how that fall will come about. This insight puts the seriousness and urgency of current events in their true perspective. Understand what's in store for America and why. Visit thetrumpet.com and click on the literature tab to request this free enlightening booklet, America Under Attack.
The Trumpet Daily.
Thanks for joining me today on the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. I'm Dwight Falk, filling in for your regular host, Mr. Stephen Fleury. And appreciate you spending some time with us here today. And if you'd like to send any comments, you can always do that. I think you know all the addresses to send those into. And, of course, if you missed any programs throughout the week and you want to go back and listen to those, you can find the podcasts. They're online at thetrumpet.com and kpcg.fm as well. So lots of great programming, and if you missed any, weekend's a good time to catch up on it. It's holiday weekend, too, coming up here in the U.S., so there's a little bit of extra time, maybe. Well, one of the things this time of year that happens quite often is graduation, right? Maybe you know somebody that's a graduating family or friend, or maybe you yourself are graduating, and graduation's always a nice time because people begin to take a little bit of a break. They need a little bit of a break after the year of school. You know, you can get burned out as a student sometimes and just feel like you need a little bit of a break, do something a little bit different. And just in time, usually summer comes along or graduation comes along. And that's a good thing because we do need a change of pace. But there are some things that we just never can get away from and we don't want to get away from. And for a Christian, that's especially true. Following God is a lifelong endeavor, and it starts with God's calling, goes through baptism, and then a life of growing. And there are times in that process when it can get a bit stressful, or it can get a bit tiring, or we can maybe get to feel like, you know, I'm running a little thin here on energy and so forth. But the thing is, we can't ever take a break from contact with God and with His work. We can't ever take a break from that. There's no off days, if you will, in terms of being a Christian, following God's way of life, supporting His work. There's no downtime from that. And that should be an energizing and an invigorating process every day. But if we're not careful, we can sort of slide into maybe feeling a little burned out sometimes. There was a really good article. It's from 1980. And it was in the Good News magazine. It was on this topic of Christian burnout. And here is a quote. It says, "A Christian is a prime target for burnout. For the Christian's calling also involves self-sacrifice, commitment, and extra effort." And so they were talking about different physical occupations in the world, and there are some that are do have a higher risk of burnout because they do include and require what they mentioned here, self-sacrifice, commitment, extra effort. And when people have physical jobs like that, a lot of times they do sort of run into a wall where they feel like they just can't do it anymore or they can't give anymore. And a Christian's life, of course, is totally about self-sacrifice, commitment, and extra effort. And there are some signs of burnout that creep up that we have to be careful of. That includes apathy, resignation, and eventually, if that doesn't change, there can become a certain hostility that sometimes people feel when they just feel like they're worn out or they're burnt out. This article says that these people, if they're getting into this this mind frame and they're not changing it, these people don't pray as much as they have in the past. They become lax in their Sabbath keeping, tithing, and Bible study. They lose interest in the work and gradually lose contact with it. They withdraw from fellowship and no longer participate in church activities. They become very critical and negative. Bit by bit, they begin to turn away from God. And that can happen to people. We've seen that happen, of course, in this church era in particular. If you're familiar with the church eras, you know we are in the Laodicean church era. And there's a lot of, there's just a wealth of information about that at thetrumpet.com. If you're not familiar with it, Raising the Ruins is a great book, Malachi's Message, of course. And so there's a wealth of information. I think most listeners are very aware of that, but there may be some that aren't as aware of that history. And so you can find information about that at thetrumpet.com. But again, those are some things to consider, you know, having those sorts of emotions or feelings or attitudes pop up, apathy, resignation, and kind of going in that direction. That can happen to people. It does happen. We have witnessed an entire era fall away from God's truth and work. And, of course, Revelation 3 talks about that, talks about the Laodicean era. And the correction, if you look at Revelation 3, the correction Christ gives is that most of God's people, in verse 16, it says that, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." There's this sort of burnout that has occurred in a lot of ways, where people have become sort of lukewarm about things. And they're not that interested anymore in following God. And so there's a real strong warning there and a correction there as well. In verse 19, Christ gives a solution to that. He tells his people to be zealous and repent, to make a change there, but he says to be zealous in doing that. And one of the great challenges of the life of a true Christian is to endure to the end. That's one of the things that we have to do. Mark 13 and verse 13 says, this is Christ talking and to his people down through the years, and he says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So there's an endurance here. There's an endurance. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It does take a lot of time to run that race and to run it patiently. And the Bible has a lot of imagery that talks about running, because I think it's obviously a great analogy, because it takes time and it takes effort and it takes endurance. This article from the 1980 Good News says, "If God has called you to endure unto the end, you can't just quit and do something else when the going gets rough. That course of action plays right into the hands of Satan, the adversary, who is dedicated to the failure of God's people and God's church." It says, "As the end time closes in and this earth becomes darker and darker, those whom Christ has called to be lights must be prepared to burn brighter." And so the goal of a Christian is to burn brighter and not burn out, but to keep growing and to keep moving forward. But as the quote mentions, I mean, there are times where people get a little, you know, beat down, I guess, by life. They feel like they're getting worn out. And so there is a real emphasis that God puts on enduring to the end. He talks about that because he knows that's a big challenge. When people go through the process of counseling for baptism, they have to consider quite a few things, including the fact that they have to count the cost of that commitment. There's a cost that has to be counted, because it's a long race. There's a lot that comes up that you have to deal with, and can't quit and burn out, but keep working and keep growing, even when the going gets tough. And for everybody, at some point, life can be a little bit tough, can it? This Good News article says, in 1 Kings 18, we read of how Elijah faced the 400 prophets of Baal. You remember some of this history. It says he stood alone before them, challenged and ridiculed them, and then, as the servant of God, performed a stunning miracle. So he really did. It's quite a fascinating history to read through, quite an amazing history. It says the false prophets were arrested by the people, and Elijah supervised their execution. So it was a pretty serious deal. Of course, God was directing it. It says it was a day that left its mark on the religion of Israel for many years. It says, but Queen Jezebel, furious at the destruction of her religion, determined to destroy Elijah and put a price on his head. Elijah had to flee to the barren wilderness, where loneliness and weariness began to get the better of him. He came close to burning out. There are great, great men of the Bible, and they're great because God used them and they submitted to God. That's what made them great. But even they had moments where they got close to burning out, the example here of Elijah. Jeremiah, if you remember some of that history, he came close to burnout also. But God knew Jeremiah and Elijah were only human. He knew they had weaknesses. He knew that they had shortcomings and would, you know, be susceptible to certain burnout if they didn't rely on him. And so he knows we are the same. And on our own, we can't have the power to keep going very long. And that's the thing. We can't rely on ourselves. If we're relying on our own power and our own effort and our own, you know, stick-to-itiveness, well, it doesn't last very long. I mean, we have to do our part, of course. But if we're just relying on that, we do burn out, because we're human. And we just can't keep going on and on and on. We will become weary in well-doing if we're trying to do it on our own power. But God gives some great promises that we need to consider. to his people here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, this is a great promise that I think God's people rely on very often. It says, "There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You know, so whatever trial you may find yourself in from time to time, somebody else has had it too. sometimes we feel pretty isolated and pretty alone in something, but it's probably happened to somebody else as well. It says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able." So God's very aware of the trials of his people, and he knows that it's tough, but he's watching it, and he promises very specifically that he won't allow it to be more than they're able to bear, obviously with his help. You know, on our own, we can't bear much of anything. The scripture continues and says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." That's a promise that we can count on. We have to count on. The good news says that Christ knows what it is like to be tempted. And we've just come through the Passover season. We've considered that, I think, quite a bit. And he knew what it was like to be tempted. He went through just about everything and was tempted in all points. But he never sinned, of course, because he relied on his Father. Today, this quote says, "He has been restored to all power and authority, but he has not forgotten the experiences he underwent as a frail human being." We are told that we have a high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And you can see that in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He, it says, as a man, had to cry out to his Father for strength. He had to avoid a burnout that would have had tragic consequences for both himself and all mankind. Obviously, Christ, I mean, he could not have burned out even a little bit. I mean, if he had, then it would have had tragic consequences. He never gave into that. Although he was tempted, he never gave into it because he drew closer and closer to his Father for the strength he needed. He didn't take a day off. We can't take a day off from being close to God. If we're feeling burned out, we need to get closer to God. And that's the thing. Too many people over the years, and I think we know plenty of examples personally we could think of, that, well, they want to take some time off. But there's no taking time off from getting close to God. That doesn't help the problem at all. That creates the problem. That's probably the problem in the first place. And so we can't take time off from that. This quote continues and says, "Christ knows that there is a limit to mere human strength. He knows we are vulnerable and has shown us how to guard against it." And what Christ did is he went to his Father. That's where he got his strength from as a human being. That's where he got his strength from. He went to God every day, early, it says. You know, he rose and he went to get close to his Father. There's a really important point here that is made in a passage in Zechariah 4 and verse 6 that really has everything to do with why God's church in this Laodicean era fell away. They misunderstood something here, or they forgot it. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, it says, "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Eternal unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Eternal of hosts." How does God's work get done? Well, it's by the power of God's Spirit. It's not by human might or human power. And of course, humans have to put in their full effort directed by God's Spirit. Of course, we've got to do our best, but it has to be empowered by God's Spirit. And that's the point. It has to be empowered by God's Spirit. That when burnout happens, that's because God's Spirit's not being used effectively. God's Spirit doesn't burn out. That doesn't run out ever. People can quench it and turn away from God, but his power never weakens or diminishes. And so we need to be relying on God's Spirit. That's what we have to be doing. If we feel like, you know, something's becoming overwhelming or we're getting close to a burnout of some kind, the human inclination or the human feeling is that you've got to take a break. And with physical things, maybe there's a point for that or something. But when it comes to spiritual endeavors, there's never a time to take a break. We can't ever take a break because we're cutting ourselves off from the power that's going to overcome burnout, which is God's Spirit. If we are trying to follow God and do his work by using our own might or our own power, it's inevitable that we're going to burn out because we just don't have that type of power. And the Laodicean falling away occurred because God's people and leaders stopped using the power of God's Spirit. You know, they didn't look back to the example of Mr. Armstrong the way that they should have, because he did use the power of God's Spirit. That's how such an amazing work was built. It was through the power of God's Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit. In Malachi's message, Mr. Fleury writes that Mr. Armstrong started and finished an era, the Philadelphia era, that restored all things. All things. And, you know, those doctrines and those truths, you know, you can get so much literature at thetrumpet.com that was revealed at that time period. And, of course, there's been more since. But this quote says, he started it and finished it before he died with the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the thing that he understood very well, is that nothing was going to be built or sustained unless it was done with the power of God's Spirit. Everything else falls, it burns out, it fades away, it doesn't last. But when God's Spirit's doing the building and the empowering, it just gets better and better and better, and it grows and grows and grows, and it lasts. The Spirit of God never burns out. You know, if there's one thing that maybe hold on to or remember from just discussing this, is maybe that fact, that even though humanly we sometimes feel like we could burn out, God's Spirit doesn't ever burn out. And so we need to be really having a great flow of that in our lives. You know, God's Spirit doesn't burn out, but we can quench it by neglecting it, by not going to it, and not going to God and drawing close to Him and stirring up His Spirit. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, Paul told Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. Referring, of course, to the Holy Spirit. That has to be stirred up. And, of course, Paul talking to Timothy and instructing him as a younger man, knowing that he would need all the help he could get for the work ahead for him, he said, look, if you're going to remember something, as you can see in an older man instructing a younger man here and teaching him and from his own experience, you know, I'm going to put you in remembrance. I want you to remember this. Stir up the gift of God. Use God's Spirit. And, of course, Paul, you know, if you want to look at people that could have had burnout, Paul certainly would have been one of them, right? He lists out all the problems that he had and being shipwrecked and on that went, but he just kept going. And he didn't do it on his own power. He did it with the power of God's Spirit, and he's telling Timothy, you can do the same thing. You can use the Spirit of God too. So as Christians, if we begin to feel like we're burning out, what do we need? I mean, we need more prayer. We need more study and meditation, and of course, occasional fasting as well. And we need more Christian fellowship. We need to serve more. All of those things that God wants us to do, we've got to do more of them. We've got to do more of them, but of course, drawing close to Him is the main thing first, and then everything else flows from there. We can never take a break from stirring up God's Spirit. Can't take a break from doing that, because that will lead to inevitable burnout. That's not enduring, right? We can't. If we're going to endure, we have to stir up God's Spirit, and we have to do it every single day. We can't take a day off from that. You know, Satan is talked about as a roaring lion, right? He seeks whom he can devour. He's looking to see who he can get to and cause problems for and destroy and knock off track. Well, who's he going to really attack? Well, those that are taking a bit of a break. He doesn't take a break, right? And so we can't take a break from drawing close to God either. We have to establish the habit of getting up early, getting our prayer and Bible study done before the day begins. And really getting, there obviously sometimes an emergency creeps up or something, but that should be pretty rare. We should be able to really get into the habit of daily prayer and study, starting our day that way. There are very practical things that we can do. There's a way to stir up God's Spirit. And of course, it's through that daily prayer and study. And if we fail to do that, then we're on our own. That's a tough deal. I remember years ago a minister saying, it was a great quote that stuck with me these years, but he was talking about the habit of prayer and study in the morning, and he said, you know, well, you wouldn't go outside naked, would you? You know, we'd be pretty sure to put some clothes on before we went outside. He said, but spiritually, if you're not praying and studying in the morning and really getting into the habit of that, you're going outside spiritually naked. And of course, there's there's a lot said about that in terms of the Laodiceans being spiritually naked. And so, again, when we think of it in a physical sense of, like, clothing, yeah, I mean, you never have to tell somebody, oh, hey, remember to put on your clothes today, right? We know that. We do that. But we do have to be reminded to put on our spiritual clothes, as it were, prayer and study every day. Those are the practical things that we need to do. We can't take a break from that. If we're feeling burned out, or like we're heading towards a burnout of some kind and we're tired, we cannot take a break from drawing close to God. You know, maybe we can take a break from a physical thing. But a lot of times what we need a break from maybe is the entertainment of this world. Maybe the surfing of the internet, or, you know, the watching of movies or whatever, you know. And I'm not saying those things are wrong, of course. There's a time and a place for certain things. But we can't take a break from drawing close to God. The good news says there is no such thing as a useless member of the church, one who can afford to let himself or herself burn out and not be missed. God doesn't call people he doesn't want. The body of Christ needs the effective working together of every part. And you can see that in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. So there is a responsibility on every single one of us, because everybody's important. There's not a single person in God's church or that God is calling that doesn't matter. They all matter. Everybody matters. Everybody's important. And so it might be easy to think, well, you know, I could take a day off. You know, what difference does it make? It makes a big difference. Even though maybe we don't immediately see what that difference is, it makes a difference. Everybody is important in the body of Christ. And so there's a, nobody can afford to burn out. And we know that if we think of our physical body, if you have one part that stops working, you're going to know about it very quickly. And you can put a lot of effort and attention trying to make sure that that part starts working again, because we need all the parts of our body, every single thing. We need them to work, and if they don't, there's trouble quickly. And so that's a key part of why we need to be conquering burnout, not just for our own selves, but for the entire body of Christ, for the work of God. Christ didn't burn out because why? Well, he always relied totally on his Father. His Father did the works through him by the power of God's Holy Spirit. God's people have access to that same Spirit of God. So we don't have to burn out at all. We shouldn't, as a matter of fact. We should be burning brighter and brighter. But again, it's what kind of effort are we putting into drawing close to God on a daily basis? We are in danger of a quick burnout if we neglect contact with God. So when we really stop and think about burning out and enduring and each side of that equation, it really comes down to our contact with God. Endurance requires daily contact. We can't take time off from that. Daily zealous prayer and study. Remember in Revelation 3, you know, Christ's warning there, and admonition was to be zealous, right? Be zealous. We need daily zealous prayer and study, and of course, coupled with the occasional fasting. Those things empower us to zealously support God's work. You know, in order to support God's work the way that he wants us to, the way that we need to, it requires an energy, and it requires an endurance and a strength. And zeal means great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. That might be something to think about, too. We could all think about that. You know, what kind of zeal do we have? What kind of energy and enthusiasm do we have? If those things start to wane a little bit and we feel like we don't have the energy and the enthusiasm that we want or that we need, well, then we got to start thinking about our contact with God. What type of contact do we have? Because, again, we're empowered by God's Spirit, stirring it up, like Paul admonished Timothy to do and admonishes us to do as well. Stir up the Holy Spirit of God. So if we're feeling a little weary and well-doing, and we're humans, and it does happen sometimes, then we need to be even more dedicated. More dedicated. Redouble our efforts in our daily prayer and study, drawing closer to God. Christ never took a day off from drawing close to his Father. And consequently, Christ never burned out. He never burned out because he always was hooked into that source of power, which was God's Holy Spirit, of course. And so that's the example that we need to follow. and we need to do the same thing. So as humans, we can sometimes feel like we maybe are heading towards a burnout of some kind or becoming overwhelmed. And that's when we need to stop and say, you know what, I need to really, really focus on my contact with God and make sure I'm stirring up God's Holy Spirit. That is all the time that we have for today on this edition of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. There is a great website that you can go to in addition to thetrumpet.com. It's pcg.church. And if you're feeling like you need a little more sustenance spiritually, there's a lot of great write-ups there that you can devour every single day. That's pcg.church. That is, again, all the time that we do have for this edition of the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Thanks for spending some time with us here today. If you missed any programs this week, you can go check out the podcasts. Those are at kpcg.fm and at thetrumpet.com.